Please open your Bible to the prophecy of Exodus, chapter 11, verse 1. We are here at the announcement of the last plague in this prophecy of Exodus. So the title of this sermon is The Last Warning. So please open your Bibles to Exodus, chapter 11, verse 1. One more plague. And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Of course, the last plague was the death of the firstborn in all the land of Egypt. And those who were delivered from their bondage after the death of the firstborn were all the children of Israel. And that was the historical part of it. We have learned from the New Testament that the name Israel can also stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then all the children of Israel represent all those who are in Christ from the foundation of the world. And so this marvelous piece of history of the Exodus out of Egypt can be seen as the historical birth of the nation of Israel. But it can also be seen as a type of or a figure of the salvation of all the elect who are in Christ. For we too were at one time slaves of sin. Spiritually, we too were at one time a slave in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh hardened his heart and did not want the children of Israel to leave the country. God says in Proverbs 19, verse 21, There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. The counsel of the Lord is that plan of the triune God, which he devised from before the foundation of the world, which is also known as the decree of God. We can apply Proverbs 19, verse 21 to Pharaoh's heart, which makes him a loser, or we can apply it to the heart of any one of us whom God wants to save, and that will make us winners. So we read in Psalm 78, verse 51. And smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength, in the tabernacles of Ham. God smote all the firstborn in the tabernacles of Ham, which means God killed all the firstborn in the tents of Ham. For the Egyptians were descendants of Ham, one of the sons of Noah. So, when we read on Exodus 11:2, we will have the answer. Why borrow? Please open your Bible to Exodus chapter 11, verses 2 to 3. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver, jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptian. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. In verse 2, is God's word addressed to the children of Israel. And the question is, why would God tell the Israelite to borrow from their Egyptian neighbors jewels of silver and jewels of gold? The word borrow implies that the items would be returned later, but the children of Israel were going to leave Egypt and were not planning to return. And so, why would God advise them to lie and use the word borrow? The answer is that God did not tell them to borrow from their neighbors. It is a complete mistranslation. This Hebrew word has been translated borrow 6 times, and it has been translated ask 94 times. Obviously, it should have been translated ask in this place of the Bible. Verse 2, you have read, speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man ask of his neighbor. This way, we do not make God a liar. And then we read in verse 3 that the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. In other words, they gave them many silver and gold jewels. This fact God has already prophesied 2 times in previous chapters. When Christ spoke to Moses from the burning bush, he said in Exodus chapter 3, verse 21, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. Previously, when God talked with Abraham, he spoke about this nation's captivity, and he said in Genesis 15, verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And so the Egyptians lavished this Hebrew slave with much silver and gold. This is all the more remarkable, for the Hebrews were shepherds, and shepherds were an abomination in the sight of the Egyptians. But this again demonstrates the sovereignty of God over both his people as well as over the people who are under the power of the devil. God confirmed this when he wrote in Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. God also mentioned the Exodus in Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verse 37, God said, he brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. This was an outstanding fact, that when the children of Israel walked out of Egypt on that day, there was not one feeble person among them. It means that among these 2 million people, there was not one sick, and there was not one cripple among them. What are the chances today if we take a cross-section of 2 million people from our nation? There will be many sick and crippled people that we will have to carry. In addition, there will be many in wheelchairs, but wheelchairs did not exist in the days of the Exodus. Everyone walked, and they all walked to one place where they crossed the border. A synecdoche. Perhaps you remember that we brought up this word at least 2 times in the past. A synecdoche is a figure of a speech by which a part is put for the whole. God was going to smite the firstborn in every household in Egypt. But we know that the 10 plagues in Egypt were meant to be types and figures of the plagues God is going to send upon this world at the end of time. Therefore, all the firstborn in Egypt really represent the entire population of Egypt. But since God has further plans for Egypt, God could not wipe out the entire nation of Egypt. But God was satisfied with the representation of that nation. Moreover, When we read the words of Exodus chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, and the words of Exodus chapter 12, verse 29, carefully, we will notice that all the firstborn were affected. Also the firstborn of the slaves and the firstborn of the animals. Now, Moses utters his warning to all the Egyptians. So we're reading Exodus chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. And Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight will I go out in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more." Exodus 11:5 explicitly say that all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. This includes all the firstborn of the slave, and the firstborn of those that are in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all cattle, and the firstborn of Israel. However, God's instruction for the killing of the Passover lambs were pictures of the crucifixion of Christ. And thus, the Passover lambs were substituted for the firstborn of the children of Israel. That is why the firstborn of Israel were spared. And this reminds us of God's words in Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Romans 11, 22. "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. On them which fell, like the firstborn of the Egyptians, severity. God's judgment on them was severe, but toward the children of Israel, God displayed only goodness because of Christ, in the form of the Passover lambs, was their substitute." The Lord does put a difference. We're reading Exodus chapter 11 through chapter 11, verses 7 through 8. "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down unto me and bow down themselves unto me, saying, Get thee out, and all the people that follow thee. And after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger." We see repeatedly that God has those whom he favors, and all others he passes by as if they did not exist. For example, in Romans 9:15, God says, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And so, the Lord has mercy and compassion upon Israel. And God's judgment on Egypt will be so severe that they will beg them to get out of the country entirely. But now, many of the children of Israel will come out of Egypt and still worshiping other gods. For that is what they have learned from the Egyptians." Then, finally, 40 years later, under the leadership of Joshua, will they abandon their idols. So we read in Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. Now therefore, fear Jehovah and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye Jehovah. And so Joshua convinced the people that they should serve only Jehovah. However, when they were still in Egypt, the children of Israel were under a cruel king. The picture is that of unsaved mankind in bondage to Satan. So we're reading Isaiah chapter 49, verse 25. But thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. Even the mightiest of our enemies, Satan himself, shall not be able to restrain people from getting saved. Those whom God intends to save will be saved, for Christ has already paid for their sin. Pharaoh shall not heed the warning. We're reading Exodus chapter 11, verses 9 through 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Not only Pharaoh, but also all his advisors shall not heed the warning. Initially, when the angel of death has done his work, they are afraid that they too will be killed. And thus, they send the children of Israel away. But then, when they realize what great loss this was for the Egyptian economy, they try to bring them back by force, by their mighty army, which was the mightiest army in the world of that day. But all this was plain in the hands of God's providence. God provided the escape out of the house of bondage, and the goal that God has determined will never be overthrown by a rebellious Egyptian army. When God has saved someone, he will not allow that individual to be again snared by Satan. When Christ has paid for all the sins of this individual on the cross and has endured the equivalent of an eternity in hell for this person, then Christ will not allow his word to be lost forever. That is not the nature of the God whom we serve. Please turn your Bible to the Epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 9, verse 16. We will read verses 16 through 17. God shows us here in this chapter that he's in absolute control. It means that God is sovereign. It means that there is no one in the universe who can take away God's control over life or death, over saying grace or no grace. So we read in Romans chapter 9, verses 16 through 17. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture said unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Not our works determine who will be saved. Only God determines who will be saved. The rest of mankind simply is not interested. The rest of mankind is simply not listening. The rest of mankind has the attitude of Pharaoh. They consider themselves king of the hill, but God says to every one of them, even for this same purpose, have I raised thee up that I might show my power in thee. I will show my power in you, and you will not be able to do any of the evil works that you were planning to do. And my name shall be declared through all the earth that I am Jehovah, and there is no other God anywhere. Even your master, Satan, must confess that there is no one who can do something without permission from Jehovah. I know the end from the beginning, because I cause everything to come to pass, so that from the beginning to the end, everything is under my control. This is the purpose for which I have raised thee up, so that my name will be declared throughout all the earth. Please turn again to the prophecy of Exodus chapter 9, chapter 11, verse 9. But I brought for my name's sake. Here are some facts that we should keep in mind when we consider the plagues in Egypt. Who did these mighty wonders in the land of Egypt? So God says in Exodus chapter 11, verse 9, I did that. So we read from verse 9 through 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. However, Exodus 11:10 says, Moses and Aaron did all these wonders. And so, we must understand that God works through the acts of men to accomplish what he wants to have done in the first place. God is the primary mover, and we do the things that he wants to have done. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Our sovereign God will always accomplish his goal. No one can frustrate his plan. Please turn your Bible to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 6. The prophecy of Ezekiel is filled with events that demonstrate the sovereignty of God in the affairs of man, especially in the case of bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. God emphasized here in Ezekiel 20 that he delivered them out of the house of bondage in spite of their idolatry. So we read Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 6 through 9. In the day that I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt into a land that I had spied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abomination of his eyes, and defile not yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abomination of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I brought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen, among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself unto known unto them, in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. We have here information that was never given in the prophecy of Exodus. So we have, for example, number one, this passage tells us that the children of Israel worshiped the idol of Egypt while they were in Egypt, as well as when they had left Egypt. Number two, it shows how God earnestly reasoned with them so that they may be saved. Number three, it tells us that the nation of Israel did not heed the reproof of God, but instead blatantly they defy him. Number four, it informed us that the first three plagues were also visitations of judgment upon the Hebrews as well as the Egyptians. Number five, it shows us that the Lord delivered Israel not because any worthiness or fitness he had found in them, but simply for his name's sake. Please turn again to Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. When we read this prophecy of Exodus, we should remind ourselves that everything in it is written in types and figures. Everything in it was historically true, but these events were pictures of spiritual things that God wants to show to us. Not to the nation of Israel, but to us. For example, their rebellion against God indicated that in actuality they were not safe in their soul. It was only physically that they were taken out of Egypt, and it was only physically that God fed them with manna from heaven. But spiritually, they remained as dead as before, and they ate the manna, which represented Christ as the bread of life. But spiritually, they had no benefit from partaking of Christ unworthily. That is why we read in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. In all these historical pictures, we find how accurately the physical condition of the Israelites symbolized their spiritual state. First, they are seen in bondage at the mercy of a cruel king, which is an accurate portrait of the condition of the natural man. For we are all captives of the devil when we come into this world. So God says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Second, we read that they sighed by reason of their bondage, and they cried, but nothing is said about them crying unto God. They did not know Jehovah God. They were conscious of their hard lot, but they did not know the source from which their deliverance should come. They are like the natural man when he's first awakened by the Holy Spirit. His lost condition makes him to sigh and groan, but as yet he does not know his deliverer, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, we read, and they cried, and their cry came unto God by reason of the bondage. God heard their cry, even though it was not addressed to himself. And God remembered his covenant. That was the reason or the ground for his action. It was not their faith, for they had none. It was not pity for the wrecked condition, for there were many others in different parts of the world in equally wrecked situation from God. But God has respect for them for his covenant's sake, for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had prayed for them. God does not hear the prayers of the wicked, even if they are children of Jacob, suffering in bondage to the king of Egypt. There is abundant evidence in the Bible that God does not hear the prayers of the wicked, but to the prayers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he will listen. And so, it was precisely with us. God made a covenant before the foundation of the world. And he gave the Lord Jesus Christ the names of those whom he wanted to save. We read that in John chapter 6, verse 37. And Christ prayed for us. John chapter 17, verse 20. And it was this which made him have respect unto us. It was for his covenant's sake that he saved us. Now we can see how all this ties into God's magnificent salvation plan. For we read in Romans chapter 9, verse 18. Romans 9, 18. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he hardened. These are the principles by which God brought for his name's sake. Let us then take a look at the beginning of Exodus, and let us take an overview of the events here in Exodus, and let us see how all these things fit the spiritual picture of salvation that God wants to show us. An overview. What do we read in the beginning of the story of deliverance? Unknown to the groaning slave Israelites, God has raised up for them a savior, Moses. So we read in Exodus 3, verse 2, how the Lord Jesus appeared unto Moses at the burning bush with a mandate that he should return to Egypt. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And then we read that Christ appointed Moses to be the deliverer of God's people. So we read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But at that time Israel knew it not. They were in total ignorance of the wonderful miracle which God had in store for them. And this was an accurate picture of us. When we were first made conscious of our terrible condition, when our consciousness groaned under the intolerable load of guilt, at that time we knew nothing of God's appointed deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, we read that Aaron was sent into the wilderness to meet his brother, and together they entered Egypt and gathered the elders of Israel and told them of God's promised deliverance. So we're reading Exodus chapter 4, verse 31. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. But it is clear from what follows that it was not a genuine, hard-believing, and their worship was evidently very superficial. And look at the analogy. How many of us became very religious when our delivered Christ was first presented to our view? And how superficial was our response? And we can honestly admit to our shame, how many of us are still in this superficial response? Let us continue. As soon as Pharaoh learned of God's intention toward Israel, he at once increases the burden, and he says in Exodus chapter 5, verse 9, let vain words. We can see how clearly Pharaoh is a portrait of Satan. Let their more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words. As soon as the great enemy of our soul detects that the Spirit of God is starting his operations of grace within sinners, he makes the spiritual life of that one miserable than ever. He sets the poor soul to work the harder. He tells this sinner that he must labor with increased zeal if ever he's to find favor with God. So we're reading Exodus chapter 5, verse 19. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case, and so is the poor guilt burden, conscience smitten, convicted sinner. Next, we read that the people came to Moses complaining of their increased misery. Even now, they did not put their trust in the Lord, but instead, they leaned upon an arm of flesh. And also, the convicted sinner, instead of turning to Christ and to the Bible for relief, seeks out the Sunday school teacher, or a deacon, or an elder, or the pastor for an answer to his question. A human answer can be useful, but is not infallible. A new Christian should learn quickly that there is no human being who knows and understands the Bible like God does, and that we all have feet of clay. A new Christian should learn quickly what the difference is between error and heresy. Similarly, we see the action of unsafe man in the parable of the prodigal son. When he began to be in want, when he began to feel the pinch of poverty, he did not return at once to his father, but he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, with the result that he eventually ended up in a pig pen and was starving for food. How slow is man to learn the great truth that God alone is able to meet his deep need? Moses sought the Lord for an answer to the needs of the children of Israel. And the Lord patiently told Moses to go to the Israelites and say the words of Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning that which I did swear to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel. But they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. This was a great promise, but it had a sad reception. This goes to show that their early bound down and worship and worshiping, as we're reading Exodus chapter 4, verse 31, was not a real response from a truly believing heart. It was only an emotional response. And again, we have to say, how true to life is this picture that is presented here? While Israel groaned under the burdens of making bricks, even the promises of God failed to give relief. So it was with each of us. While we continue to justify ourselves by our own works, while we sought to weave a robe of righteousness by our own hands, while we continue to hang on to works gospel, even the promises of the gospel fail to comfort us. Only after our soul turns away from everything of self and puts our trust entirely on the finished work of Christ, that peace will be obtained. God says in Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Romans 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And this, believing on him, must also be a gift of God's grace. Or else, it is simply a work of man. Keep in mind that when we read, but they hearken not unto Moses for anguish of a spirit and cruel bondage. This is the last thing that we're told about the children of Israel before the angel of death visited the land of Egypt. And so, when the Lord put a difference between Egyptian and the Israelites, it was not because of any merit which he discovered in the Israelites. They too also were idolaters, rebellious and unbelieving. The more clearly we see the spiritual righteousness of Israel at this time, the more shall we recognize the absolute sovereignty of the grace which redeemed them. So too, the more fully we are acquainted with the teaching of a scripture concerning the utter corruption and the total depravity of the natural man, the more shall we be made to marvel at the infinite mercy of God toward us, who were such worthless creatures. And the more highly shall we value that wondrous love that brought salvation for us. Let us then meditate on this, and meditate on the fact that this exodus out of Egypt was a picture of the salvation of all the elect of God. And so we shall gain an ever-deepening realization of the terrible extent to which sin has abounded in us. And let us recognize with ever-increasing attitude and joy the superabounding of God's grace. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for giving us this, your church, where we can come and exalt and praise your name. We pray that you will let this church be a strong voice crying in the wilderness of this world. We pray that you will also help us to reach men in this world through the city ministry and also through the internet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.